Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. Sometime in the first half of the 3rd century BC, a Roman nobleman by the name of Lucius Aemilius Paulus was adopted by another Roman nobleman, Gaius Cornelius Scipio. Now the Aemiliani and the Cornelii were two of the oldest and noblest families in Rome, and from their ranks had emerged many of Rome's greatest military and civilian leaders. But Gaius Cornelius Scipio had a problem. By this stage, an old man well advanced in years, his own son had predeceased him, and so he had no heir. He had no one to take on the role of the pater familias, the head of the Cornelian family. And this was important. In fact, it was critical, because in ancient Rome, under Roman law, a family that had no head of its household was in danger of extinction, because any daughters from the family, when they married, the property they held would transfer into the family of the groom, which meant if there was no head of the family to keep control of the household estates, it would gradually fritter away and the family would become extinct. Ancient Rome was a patriarchal society, and although some women could hold property in their own right, only a man could be the pater familias, only a man could be the head of the household. And in order to continue the household, he had to have a male heir. And so, as often happened, when children either predeceased their parents or there were no further children upon whom the estate could devolve, Roman noble families in particular adopted someone from another noble family. Now, adoption in the Roman world was not adoption as we understand it today, which is about providing children with family and with parents, and parents with the opportunity and responsibility of raising children. In the Roman world, adoption was about property and about keeping control of the family inheritance. And so in this case, Gaius Cornelius Scipio adopted Lucius Aemilius Paulus, a second son of the Aemiliani family. But in order for that adoption to be legitimate, under Roman law and under the Roman theory of adoption, Lucius Aemilius Paulus ceased being a member of the Aemiliani family, and he quite literally became a member of the Cornelian family. Under Roman law and in Roman social custom, he literally became the flesh and the blood of the Cornelian clan. This was not a merely legal procedure. This was not merely a social procedure. It was held to have a transformative, a transfigurative element to it, in which the adopted person's substance literally became that of the family into which he was adopted. so that there was no break in the lineage. There was no break in the line of succession. There was no loss of the basis of legitimacy and authority. Why am I telling you all this? Interesting though it may be as a historical and sociological fact. I'm telling you because it appears in today's reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. And in order to understand how and why it appears, we need to understand the context. We often remember that Paul was a Jew and a Pharisee, but we often forget that he was also a Roman citizen. And more to the point, he was an educated Roman citizen. So he would have understood the law and the Roman social theory and practice of adoption. So when Paul was writing his letter to the Christian community in Rome, a community that was riven by division and faction, in which they were engaged in disputes with the continuing Jewish community in Rome, in which, in fact, these disputes had become so violent that the historian Suetonius tells us that the Emperor Claudius expelled the Christian community from Rome during his reign. Paul is writing to this community and talks to them about adoption. And in doing so, he does this advisedly, knowing that as Romans, they will understand what he is talking about when he speaks of adoption. We, of course, don't. This is one of the few examples where in modernity we don't have the benefit of hindsight. Because 2,000 years have elapsed, the Roman Empire is no more, and society and law have changed. And as I mentioned earlier, our modern notions of adoption are very different from those held by the Romans. So what is Paul saying in this passage from his letter to the Romans? What message is he trying to communicate to his audience? When he says that we have become adopted so that we are children of God, as I said earlier, Paul is using that word quite advisedly in writing to the Romans. Because what he means and what he understands that they will get is that in saying and using the word adoption, Paul is making a profound claim and statement about ourselves. Paul is saying that through Christ, God became human, so that through that process, humanity might be adopted into the life of God. And this is not adoption as a kind of legal formality. This is not adoption as, oh yes, you're my adopted child. This is adoption in the Roman sense of the word. Adopted into the life of God, the reality of what it means to be human is changed, is transformed, is transfigured. Because we are adopted into the life of God, we become heirs to the kingdom. And that means the fundamental reality of what it means to be human is changed. We are no longer hostages to fear. We are no longer hostages to death. We are no longer hostages to sin. We are instead the children of God. And in and through our adoption, we become inheritors of the kingdom. But what does that mean in practical terms? Well, under Roman law, a person who was adopted to become the new head of the family not only adopted the rights and privileges of that, but the responsibilities also. They then became responsible for preserving the legacy of the family of which they were now a whole part. And that responsibility carried weight in Roman law. And accordingly, when Paul tells the people in Rome that they have been adopted into the life of God, he is not just saying to them that you have become inheritors of the kingdom that will come. He is saying to them that they now also bear a responsibility to the here and now. Because in that responsibility, they become the trustees of the patrimony of God. They become responsible for the community of God on earth. And they become responsible for bringing about the change, the transformation of the earth into a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Not through the typical and usual human processes of expansion and acquisition and all the imperial and other connotations that holds, but through the proclamation of the gospel and through a shared life that mirrors the gospel, that mirrors God's call into relational coexistence with one another and with the world. Being adopted into the life of God and becoming heirs to the kingdom is not, as we might imagine, a statement affirming our righteousness, affirming our sanctity, affirming our elite status. On the contrary, it is to say, you now must take up the burden of Christ. You must now take up the burden of the cross. You must now proclaim the glory of the resurrection. The responsibilities that devolved upon an heir in the Roman legal system are the responsibilities that devolve upon us as heirs to the kingdom of God. And Paul, in this short passage, fills this text, today's reading, with extraordinary meaning. The profound notion that our reality as human beings has now been irrevocably altered, away from the spirit of fear, away from the spirit of death, away from the spirit of sin, into the spirit of life. And not just life, but the life of God. But with that transformation comes responsibility. So as we mark this Pentecost day today, as we consider what Pentecost means, let us not just remember the transformative aspect. Let us also remember the responsibility aspect, that is part and parcel of our inheritance. Because ultimately, the transformation that is embodied in the day of Pentecost, that we gather today to celebrate, that Christians over the world today gather to celebrate, is not just for us alone, is not just for the people we gather with today. It is, in fact, for the whole world. And it is both our privilege and our responsibility to make that transformative joy known to the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.